Good morning. If you would, please turn to John chapter 2. We're doing a book study of the book of John. It's probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. When I was young, growing up, watching Billy Graham on the television, I heard that that's the book that he recommended to a lot of people that were new believers. And the reason is the purpose of the gospel is given to us in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that's the purpose that John is writing the book, is so that people will get to, like we were talking about this morning, get to know who Jesus is. Christ is, that he's the Son of God, he's our Savior, and we just have to accept him for our sins. He's paid for our sins, and my first prayer always is that if there's anybody here that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today will be the day that they will turn their life over to Christ. So far in the book of John, we studied about, in the first chapter, Jesus is the eternal Word and light of the world. Secondly, we studied about the ministry of John the Baptist and how he prepared the way of the gospel. He prepared the way of the Lord. And then last time it was on Mother's Day, we talked about Jesus and his mother Mary and the miracle of turning water into wine, which was his first miracle. Today we're going to continue on John chapter 2, starting verse 11. And this is Jesus cleansing the temple. Jesus cleansing the temple. We'll start with verse 11. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. So the sign there they're talking about is at the wedding where he turned the water into wine and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this was his first miracle, and he did the miracle. The disciples saw it. It wasn't very public. It was just a small group saw it, and the disciples believed in him. Verse 12, and he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So this is just here. John kind of goes through a transition, especially with the Passover feast. He kind of gives us a record by time of where Jesus was. Capernaum, I found out in the study, was kind of like Jesus' headquarters. It's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, up north in Israel. And that's where he kind of branched out from, and he stayed there a lot. Did a lot of miracles there, and sad to say, a lot of people did not believe, even though he did a lot of miracles in Capernaum, and he said it would be better in the last days for Sodom and Gomorrah than Capernaum. Then verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So just a couple of things here. The Passover, our brother Tim has started a study on the different feasts on Wednesday night. So I'm not going to go back through that and what that is. This basically is when the death angel passed over, if he saw the blood on the doors of the Israelites in Egypt, he would pass over and not kill the oldest son. I think most of y'all know that. When it says goes up, so he's up north, Nazareth and Capernaum are up north. And then I've started, since we got to go to Israel earlier this year, kind of trying to figure out where everything was. It says he goes up to Jerusalem. Normally when I think of if someone's going south, I would say going down, like we're going up to Danville, we're going down to Greensboro. But the reason he was saying went up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem was up in the mountains, it was at a high place. So that's what they're saying here, that he's going up to Jerusalem. Okay, so that's where he is. That's what he's done. One thing I want to show here is that how devoted a son he was. It was about 80 miles to get from Capernaum up to or down to, however how you're looking at it, to Jerusalem. Depending on which way you could go. If you go through Samaria, which was the shortcut, it was about 5 or 6 days. They normally walked around 15, 20 miles a day. So you could get there, if you're going fast, maybe 3 days, but probably average of 4. The reason a lot of the Jews didn't go through Samaria is they were enemies, and a lot of times they would go around Samaria and go, they would get close to the Jordan River and make their way down the Jordan, which was going downhill, believe it or not, but that last day was tough. They had to go way uphill that last day, and that would take about 5 or 6 days. So anywhere between 3 and 6 days. I just thought about that, and it says that basically it says in, I think it's Luke 2, that Jesus started going to the temple when he was a baby in Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph took him. He was dedicated there at the temple. And then we see him again when he was 12 years old. He was in the temple learning and asking questions, and the teachers were amazed that he was there. And then it doesn't show that in the Bible that I'm aware of, but basically his parents and he went up every year to remember the feast of the Passover. And then we know that's also leads in the feast of the unleavened bread. So basically it took 4 or 5 days to get there. Then you would have about another week at least there in the city, and then another 4 or 5 days back. So I just started thinking of how devoted he was as a Jewish man and how devoted he was as a son of God that he would go and make that trip. He was a carpenter, helped his dad, so of course that wasn't convenient for him to leave his job, his work, for 3 weeks or a month at the time. So I thought that that was an interesting point, and just when I'm studying and teaching this, I always try to make an application for myself, and I start thinking about how devoted am I as a child of God. I was thinking about Miss Chelsea can probably relate to this as much to anybody as her and her mom went through the Appalachian Trail, how difficult that can be, and thinking about how Jesus went down through these trails in the mountains to make that trip that he was dedicated. I'm going to stop right there for a second and jump to Hebrews 10 while I'm on this. Hebrews 10, we'll come back to that. You don't have to turn to this, but it says in Hebrews 10, 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So I wanted to relate this to this, as our brother was saying in our prayer, Brother Dave in our prayers, when we look out at the world and what's going on, at least myself, I see the day approaching that Jesus is going to come back and rapture his bride to himself, and then those that are not saved are going to have to go through the tribulation period. So I was just thinking about how we need to be devoted, and I'm thankful here where we've got a good crowd today, and I know a lot of this is because of a virus that nobody can help, and some people are at home or they don't feel comfortable getting out. But when we can, when you feel safe to come out, I encourage you, because I think it makes us stronger as a body. One of the things that said about the Passover is that it was like our brother Ray's getting ready to do, have a family reunion. All the families would come together in Jerusalem, and it made them close. The families were close. The community was close. And I think the same thing for us when we can meet together, when we can, I'm kind of a hugger, and I haven't been able to hug people in the last 3 or 4 months, so that's been hard for me, or shaking hands. I've been doing fist pumps and stuff like that, but it's just a different feeling to me. I like to be able to shake hands or give a hug and things like that, so I'll be glad when it gets back to that, if it's the Lord's will. But I think that closeness and being together is very important. I think that God in his wisdom put these feasts and these Passovers in place for that, to make the communities close and also to remember what he did for the Jewish community and what he did for us. Okay, so that's about Jesus' devoted son. Let me make sure I didn't leave that. I jumped ahead a little bit. All right, so back to John chapter 2, verse 14. "And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anybody should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Okay, so we're going to go back through a few of these verses and then try to make an application to it. I kind of skipped out of order here, but John 2:17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for his house has eaten me up. Okay, in Psalm 69:9 it says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And then Psalm 119:139 says, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. So he had a lot of zeal, a lot of passion. We've already talked about that he came up every year for this Passover. He would come to the temple. This was his Father's house. And what he was seeing made him angry. It was righteous anger. I was trying to think of a good example, and I couldn't think of a perfect one. But just imagine, let's say the elders were out here, and while we were coming in to worship this morning at 9:45, at 9:30, let's pretend they were out there selling things. And I know that sounds crazy, but this is kind of what was happening here. That maybe they were selling head coverings, or maybe they were selling masks, trying to pad their pockets with money. How would that make us feel in our hearts that this is not what the purpose is? The purpose is to come into worship, not to pad the elders' pockets or the chief priest or whoever is trying to pad their pockets. So we see here that this would make him angry. Even more in his case is this was his Father's house. This is where his Father took up residence in the temple. And this is the way they were treating his Father's house. And of course, you could see that. To make it maybe a little more personal, let's pretend that your father had a beach house, a real nice beach house down at Myrtle Beach or Ocean Isle or somewhere down there. And against your better judgment, you let some of your friends rent it for a week. And then you were the next one coming in. So you came in and your friends were still there, and there was popcorn all over the floor. There were drinks spilled everywhere. They had the air conditioning down to 60 degrees. It was freezing in there. And you're just thinking, what in the world have y'all done to my father's beach house? Out of my good or crazy thoughts, I let you have this house for a week and you've just ruined it. And how mad and how angry, and you might get so righteously angry, you say, just get out of here. I'll clean it up. Just get out of here. So I was just trying to make us think of a way how Jesus might feel, but then times it by infinite amount, how angry he was because he did not want his Father's house to be treated in such a way. So his zeal, and I wanted to relate this, and I'm thankful for this. I picked on the elders a little bit in joke, but I want to make this serious here. Acts 2:41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And this is where we as New Testament believers get what we do. In Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And I'm so thankful that we have elders. I've been here for quite a long time, the elders that started and the elders that we have now and the ones that we've had maybe in between, that they, one of them told me one time, we try to keep the main thing the main thing. and that was remembering the Lord Jesus Christ every Sunday. And I can say honestly in front of God that that's what they've done, that they've kept that as the forefront, as the most important meeting. And I'm so thankful for that, that they had zeal for that, that they want to do it the way God wants them to do it. So I just want to thank them personally for that, and thank y'all, the body here that believes that same thing. I think that's so important, and I'm thankful for me and my family to be able to be at a place that does that. So having zeal for his Father's house, what an important thing that was. And we see there's two different times. I didn't know this until I started studying, but most people believe that this is at the first Passover in John chapter 2, and he goes through, I think it's three more. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke will show another cleansing at the end of his public ministry, and that's going to lead pretty much directly to his death because of what he did. So there's, most people believe, and I'm believing it, that there's two different times that he had to come in and cleanse. And what did that make me think of? It made me think of my own heart. Yes, I got saved when I was 12, and once you're saved, you're always saved if you truly believe and you're sincere. But the fellowship with God the Father, that can be broken by sin. And just like the temple had to be cleansed more than once, we've been recorded of it twice, I think of my own heart, how it needs to be cleansed daily. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Okay, so the third point, we talked about Jesus being devoted, his zeal for his Father's house. And then 14 through 16 of John, we'll just go back through that real quick. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Okay, Jesus cleansing the temple. One thing I thought about this here is when Tim was speaking on Wednesday about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that they were required to go through their house and get all the leaven out. And leaven is a picture of sin. I thought of how this related, that Jesus coming before the Passover, he was coming up for the Passover, but he was in his Father's house and he was getting rid of the leaven. This was the people that were in here in his Father's house selling animals, changing money, padding their pockets. He got rid of that out of his house. Jesus is actually shown cleansing the temple twice. We talked about that at the beginning and the end, and then it led to his crucifixion. Just briefly to show you that, I'm going to read Matthew 21, 12 through 17. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." So it's supposed to be a house of prayer, house of worship. "But you have made it into a den of thieves." They were basically, we'll get into this in a second, but they were robbing people, making money off of people. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Then he left them and went out to the city to Bethany and he lodged there. So we see that that's right before his crucifixion. Just going back through this a little bit to maybe share, there's different views on it, but basically the money changers. When we got the chance to go to Israel, now most of the time they'll take American money, dollars. Okay, but over there it's called shekels. So when you exchange money, normally there's a cost for doing that, doing business. And according to what I read, they were charging 10, maybe more percent of exchange fee. And the reason they did it is because they said that on the Roman coins, it had a picture of maybe Caesar, and the Jews didn't believe you should have a picture of a man on a coin, so they would exchange it for a Jewish coin. And while they were doing that, which that sounds good, but while they were doing it, they would extort money from the people that some of them couldn't afford it. Another thing was the lambs. Now I'm going to let Brother Tim go through this, but there's different things that you can sacrifice, but mainly it was a lamb for a regular family. The man would buy a lamb, and then they would keep it about 4 days, and then they would sacrifice it. Well, some of these people, as our Brother Tim was sharing, came from, like Jesus, a lot of miles away. It wasn't convenient to bring a lamb that far. It could get hurt, and then if it got hurt, and then the priest saw that this lamb wasn't perfect, then they say, no, we can't accept this. And then you brought that lamb all that way, and they won't accept it. So then they would, what they did is they set up shop where you would sell lambs, sell doves and things like that to make it more convenient. But especially at the end in the Matthew part, it says that they were a den of thieves. They were charging more money than it was worth. And maybe you had a lamb and to you it looked like it was fine, and then they would find something wrong with it and say, no, you're going to have to buy one from us. The main part that was wrong in the book of John, in the first one though, John chapter 2, was where they were doing it. They were doing it in the temple, God's house, Jesus' Father's house, and they were making it a house of merchandise. And that was not the main thing. The main thing was to worship God, to be a house of prayer. So they were doing that in the wrong place. And then in Matthew, we see they were extorting money. Okay, so we see that he's cleaning out the temple. Now what I want to do is try to make that personal to me and to us. Do you realize now, think about where's the temple now? There's not a temple per se in Jerusalem. We believe that there will be another one built, but right now, we as believers are the temple. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So in a sense, God lives in us through His Holy Spirit. So if you could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16. I'm going to read several short passages here just to show us, to remind us that we as believers are now the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Then in 1 Corinthians, a few chapters over, chapter 6, verse 15 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then over to the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then finishing up with this section, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostle and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we can see here several passages show us that we as believers, the Holy Spirit's living in us, so our bodies are the temple of God. And I started thinking about that. I started thinking about when Jesus comes into the temple and he sees what's going on, and his righteous indignation, his righteous anger, and he starts getting a whip together and getting the animals out, getting the money exchangers out, people that were selling, getting them out. This is not what my Father's house is supposed to be. I started thinking about my heart. If Jesus came, which he lives in my heart through the Holy Spirit, but just to go with this example, if Jesus came as he went to the temple and he comes and opens up the door of my heart, what would he have to do? Would he have to get a whip and beat some stuff out that's not supposed to be there? Or would he feel welcome to come in and be in my heart, to be there, and he wouldn't have to get a whip out and beat things out of me that shouldn't be into my heart, into my mind, into my soul? So that made me think, sometimes I'll think about, now how could they do that? How could they be buying and selling and ripping people off in the temple? And that's easy for me to say because I've confessed this. And my mind thinks that, well, I wouldn't do that. But then I start thinking about my own heart, the thoughts that I have, the things that I say, the things that I do, the things that I don't do. And I think you're just as guilty as they are sometimes. The way that you act, the way that you think, the things that you do. So that made me start thinking, instead of looking at others, I need to clean my own heart through God's help. So just a few verses to help us with that, because I know I needed help. How do we keep our temple cleansed from sin? 1 John 1:9, I know most of you know this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we talked about before, once you accept Christ as your Savior, you're saved. But the fellowship can be broken through continuous sin. If we sin, we need to ask someone. If Lisa and I have something against, I'm not good at this, I need to get better. But if we have something against each other, I need to go to her and ask for forgiveness so our fellowship will be stronger and be better. Same thing with our relationship with God. If you commit a sin, if you're thinking about something you shouldn't be thinking about, or doing something that you shouldn't be doing, or at a place you shouldn't be at, whatever the case is, that you make short accounts and you ask for forgiveness, where that Holy Spirit won't be grieved, won't be quenched, but you'll be the Christian that you should be, that the Holy Spirit will feel at home in your heart. And then in Psalm 51, I'm going to have to shorten this a little bit, but Psalm 51, this is, maybe I can just sum it up. This is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he got Uriah killed on the front lines, basically murder. He told him to go put him on the front line, then pull back and let him get killed. So he goes through, and just a few verses here, verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly," this is David talking to God, "wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin and my mother conceived me." Then if you'll drop down to verse 10, this is the main verse that I wanted to focus on. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So that's the prayer for myself, just like that temple. Jesus had zeal over it. He wanted it to be treated with honor and respect because his Father was there, because it was his Father's house. Same thing with our hearts, that we need to ask for forgiveness and ask God to create a clean heart in us so that the Holy Spirit will feel at home within us, renew a steadfast spirit within me. So that's the prayer for me, that I will, just like I'll think about that temple and what they were doing to desecrate that temple, that I'll think about my heart as the temple of God, and I want to keep it clean for God the Holy Spirit to live there. Okay, then they asked him in verse 18, back to our main passage, John 2:18. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It takes 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was talking about the temple of his body. So here, I thought about, I know our brother Ray knows this, citizen's arrest. If someone comes up to you, and let's say you're going down freeway drive 46 miles an hour, and you got somebody beside you saying, "Pull over, pull over," and it's not a policeman, and they pull over, and then you get out, and they said, you say, "What's wrong?" They said, "Citizen's arrest. You were going 46 in a 45. You're probably going to say, "Who are you to do that to me?" And you'll just get back in your car and pull off. Now, I'm not going to get into this, what we're going through now, but if it's, at least for me right now, if a blue light comes and it's a highway patrolman, and he comes and pull over, my heart starts beating and stops or whatever it does, but it doesn't feel good when a blue light comes behind you. And then he has the authority to write me a ticket, make me go to court, make my insurance go up. So he's got some authority behind him. So they were asking Jesus, they said, "Who are you? Why are you coming in and throwing all these people out?" And he did have the authority. He had the authority because it was his Father's house. He had the authority to do that. And then they wanted a Matthew 17. This is kind of, I don't know if you'll see this, but I think it's worth reading so I can explain it. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" Talking about Jesus. He said, "Yes." And when he had come to the house, Jesus anticipated him, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes out first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give that to them for me and for you." So he's saying here, and he said there, "This is my Father's house." So he's showing he had authority because he wasn't just anybody. This was his Father's house that he was in, the temple. So he had authority to clean it out. He didn't want his Father's house to have all that merchandise and all that selling in it. And then here he says that he was the son. He didn't really have, it's called a temple tax. It's I don't really have time to go through it, but it's a half of a shekel. It's about 2 days' wages that any Jewish man 20 years old, I thought about Joe and Jake, they're about that age, that they would go and pay this temple tax once a year to help the upkeep of the temple. And Jesus said, technically, he wasn't having to pay it because he was the son. Kings of earth didn't charge their sons taxes. They lived off the taxes. So Jesus, even though he didn't really need to pay that temple tax, he did it, even though he had the freedom not to do it, because he didn't want people to stumble or for them to accuse him of, "Look, he's not paying what he should." He went ahead and paid that tax. But it shows here that he was a son. And then the saddest thing here that I think came, John 1:11 says, "He came to his own and his own did not receive him." So when he came into that temple and he said, "This is my Father's house," that they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize who he was. And just thankful this morning, like we were saying, that he made himself known. God the Father made his son known to me and to you. Okay, and then this led to what sign did Jesus give? So they didn't know who he was. They didn't believe. They said, "What authority do you have? What sign did he give?" He gave his death and resurrection, destroyed the temple in 3 days, and he said, "I'll build it back." So in Mark 15, it says, "Those who passed by him," he's on the cross, "blasphemed him, wagging their heels and saying, 'Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes, saying, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So we see here that one of the mockings that they said was, Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it back up. They thought they were talking about the temple. It took 46 years. This is a second/third temple that King Herod was redoing, and they were still working on it at the time. And he said, I'll tear this temple down and build it in 3 days. They thought he was talking about the building, but he was talking about his body. Some people believe that he was pointing to himself when he said that. Of course, we weren't there. We couldn't see that, but that's possible. But so we think about that. We think about the sign that he gave, and then when the disciples remembered he said that, and that when he died, he came back. They remembered this sign. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And that after that he was seen by James, then by all the disciples. Then last of all he was seen by me, Paul, as one been born out of time. So we see here that he did show a sign. He showed a sign. What authority did he have? He was the Son of God. He died on the cross. He was in the grave for 3 days and he rose again. That was the sign that signed, sealed, and delivered. That's who I am. I am the Son of God. That's where he got his authority from. And then in verse 55 of the same chapter, this is a blessing of it. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we have the victory through our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And then to close with this, some of the people believed he did perform some miracles, and some of the people superficially believed because of the miracles that he was doing. But he didn't entrust himself to them because they didn't really truly believe. They were just believing mentally, but it didn't get down to the heart. And this goes back to our hearts, cleaning our hearts out through confessing our sin. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So all of us are going to give an account. He can see in our heart. We can't fool him. We can fool each other, but he can see into our heart. He knows us. So the main point that I'd like for you to get from this, in cleansing the temple, think about, this is what spoke to me the most, is Jesus coming into that temple and cleaning it out, cleansing it out of all that leaven, of all that sin. And then thinking about my own heart being the temple, how I want my heart to be clean before God so that the Holy Spirit will feel at home and be able to do his work through me in my heart. Let's close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the scripture that shows us the zeal that your Son had for you and for your house. I ask that you please help us to have the same zeal and the passion to live a holy and clean life so the Holy Spirit can live in our hearts, be at peace, and be able to work through us because our sin has been forgiven. We keep close accounts. Each day we do a heart check, and we get rid of the sin, and that way we can have the Holy Spirit living in and through us and working through us as you have him to do. We just thank you for loving us. We thank you most of all for your Son. Thank you for his passion for us, that he came and died on the cross and saved us from our sins. We just praise you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.